You that you are a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. Lord, we thank that because of your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord, we are here this morning. Because of your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord, through Christ, we have come to know you. Lord, you have allowed us to worship you. Lord, you have touched us, you have ministered to us. Lord, you have brought healing and deliverance into our lives. And Lord, this morning we ask to continue that work. Lord, we pray that even as your word comes forth, Lord, you might continue to minister to us in the different ways in which we need to be touched. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be good soil for your word this morning. That, Father, you might grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Open our understanding, O God, and give us insights. Father, cause our faith, O God, to grow this morning. Cause us to see you in a more loving way than ever before this morning. And so, Lord, we give you thanks in advance for doing that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we're talking about the Psalmist King, who is King David. A series that we started some time back, and we took a break because of the holidays. This morning I want to share about God being a God of covenant. I think it fits in with our time of prayer and fasting. And David knew God is a God of covenant. In fact, as we will see, God established a covenant with David. But I think it's important for us to realize that this is how God relates to his people, is through covenant relationships. And unfortunately, our society today doesn't really understand covenant. When I teach my New Testament class, one of the things we see is that dealing with the Jews, God established a covenant with them for a particular reason. And we, as New Testament people, we are brought into the new covenant. And when you read the scriptures, as you go through the scriptures, you'll see that time and time again, with different individuals, God would, the Hebrew word really means to cut a covenant. God will establish a covenant with individuals and with people. That's how he relates, that's how he functions. And in my class, when I ask students to define for me a covenant, there's usually a blank look on their face. It's like, what are you talking about? And I think a similar thing happens in many churches. People don't have any real grasp as to what a covenant is all about, even though we're in a new covenant. And because we don't have this proper understanding, we lose out on the benefits of a covenant. Now I'm just touching on it this morning. We have a series I've done several years back on covenant. But I think it's important for us as we go before the Lord in prayer, as we walk with the Lord, to appreciate we're in a covenant. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 17 of Genesis 15. This is the Lord establishing a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham had to, there was a ceremony involved, and he had to cut the animals in pieces and walk through it. Verse 17 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals that were cut up. So God sent perhaps an angel in that form. Something appeared, a smoking fire pot, blazing torch, at war between the pieces. Normally, as I'll discuss soon, there's a ceremony involved in establishing a covenant. And so with his covenant with Abraham, God led him to establish this ceremony. And Abraham had fallen asleep, but God himself did his own part of this ceremony. Then verse 16 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I'll give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, etc. And so God established a covenant with Abraham. Later on, he established a covenant with Isaac and with Jacob, and then with the people of Israel. But as he goes along, he establishes a covenant. So what's the big deal about this covenant thing, biblically? Because you see, what happens is that today we use the word covenant in a very loose way. Even people who should know better, even scholars. I was online last night looking at the Lausanne covenant statement. Back in the 70s, they had a big conference in Switzerland, and they came up with this covenant statement. And I realized that the statement is not really a statement of covenant. It's more a statement of commitment. But a covenant is more than commitment. And so in your notes, I've tried to highlight the differences between a contract and a covenant. The covenant that is most known to us today is the covenant of marriage. And if people don't appreciate the difference between the covenant and a contract, they'll enter into marriage as if it's a contract. And when people do that, oftentimes they end up in difficulties. So what's the difference? I'm glad you asked. An example of a contract is what we see between Balak and Balaam. Balak was afraid of the people of Israel, so he wanted them to be cursed. Because again, knowing about curses, a curse can weaken you so that the enemy can come against you. And so he hired Balaam to curse God's people. He had some sort of a contract with Balaam saying, you curse them and I'll give you so and such and such. That's a contract. They had no real relationship with each other. He just wanted something done, which God intervened and ensured that Balaam could not curse his people. And so Balak was angry and upset because you didn't keep your end of this contract. And then Balaam said, well, you know what? These people are so protected. The best way to defeat them is to lead them into sin. Best way is to lead them into immorality and idolatry. That's the way to weaken them. And by the way, the enemy understands this too, that we are in covenant with the Lord. And so the devil knows that he can't do whatever he says is not going to harm us, because God is still going to protect us. And so what he does is to try and lead us into sin, because that sin will weaken us. And so it's something there for us to grasp and to hold on to. So a covenant is about relationship. It's not about getting things done. A contract is about getting things done. Balak wanted Balaam to curse God's people. It's getting something done. A covenant is about relationship. So when God wanted to extend his relationship with Abraham, he made a covenant with him. When he wanted to have a relationship with the people of Israel, he made a covenant with them in Exodus. Certain words are cues that it's a covenant. When he says, you are my people, it's a personal relationship. And I'll be your God, it's a personal relationship. Those are covenant terms. So, to give you an example, my wife and I were friends, and then we entered into a relationship for a couple of years. She was living with her parents, so I'd go up and visit. But after a while, we realized we wanted to spend more time together. We wanted to be with each other. And so we got married, to perpetuate the relationship. You see? It's all about relationship. Now, people who understand that marriage is about a covenant relationship, they will say, they see their, let's take the typical example, their son, go and visit him in his apartment, and it's messy, and they say, son, you need a wife. Somebody said he needs to get up and clean his house. I won't say what the words they said. No, he doesn't need a wife. He needs a housekeeper. You can hire those. You see? When you hire them, your contract is you clean up and I'll pay you so much. And so if you enter into marriage with this being this contract thing, then you're going to be like, you're supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do that. And if you don't do that, then this is not going to work. You see? And when people enter into marriage with this contract perspective, it's a matter of time before they have problems. But if you enter into it realizing it's about relationship, we want to spend time with each other, yes, there are things to be done. But you know what? I will do this, you will do that, and we get it done quickly so we can have time for each other. That's right. And so it really doesn't matter who gets on that tractor mower and mows the lawn. It really doesn't matter who does the clothes, as long as we get it done so we can have time for each other. And if you look at the marriages that survive, the 30, the 40 years, you realize that's how the couple function. It's not about, well, you're supposed to cut the lawn and you didn't do it, therefore I'm not going to do that. That's a contract. And it creates problems. God didn't bring us into a contract. He brought us into a covenant, which is a binding thing for relationship purposes. God wants to have relationship with us. And so you and I, we can get busy doing all sort of stuff. That's what happened to the church in Ephesus. They were busy doing all sort of stuff, and the Lord says, listen, I like that you stand for my word. I like that you do all of these things, church in Ephesus in Revelation, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. You're supposed to be in love with me. You're supposed to have a relationship, not about you running up here, there, and there, getting things done. And when you are in that relationship with the Lord, when you have that audience of one, it becomes a joy to do what the one you're in relationship with wants you to do. It becomes a joy. It's no longer a chore. It's no longer you trying to have a little checklist. Because you're doing it out of relationship. And so I've listed some stuff here that a contract, the purpose is to get some tasks done. While with a covenant, the purpose is relationship. With a contract, generally both sides have to come to some sort of agreement. With a relationship, sometimes it can be both persons. Sometimes it's just a stronger party. With God, he was the one who took the initiative. He's always the one taking the initiative to establish his covenant. You and I are just invited to respond to him. With a contract, then the orientation is to get his things. With a covenant, orientation is people, individuals. I'll give you another example. I don't know if I have enough time, but I'll give you another example. Several years ago, my roof started to leak. So I got someone to come in and give me an estimate. So they started to work on my roof. It snowed. And so they couldn't work until the snow gets off. But after the snow melted and everything, they're like, well, where are these guys? I mean, they're supposed to fix my roof. I give them a deposit, supposed to fix my roof. That's what I'm concerned about. And this might sound, please understand, you know, I mean, might sound bad, but when it comes to fixing my roof before the spring comes, I want to get it done. And I'm not too concerned as to whether or not somebody's sick on your crew. How many, I appreciate what I'm saying. If somebody's sick, find somebody else and get my roof done. It's not about relationship, it's about getting this task done. That's what a contract is. While a covenant would be, I'm concerned about the individual. And so I'll say, wife, leave those things that you don't feel well, leave them alone and go and rest. It's not about getting things done, it's about the relationship. And so it's important for us to have that in our minds as we walk with the Lord to realize that God has brought us into relationship. It's not about getting all sort of tasks done. It's about being with him. And from that place then, as we walk with him, he leads us.
That's why I have the two great commandments. It's to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all of your strength. And then from that, to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, even the neighbor, it's relationship, it's love. So with a contract, then the obligation is performance. Get this thing done. With a covenant, the obligation is loyalty. The Lord says, as long as you put me first, if you look at the commandments, as long as you have no other gods before me, and put me first and serve me, I'll take care of everything else. As long as you remain loyal to me. A contract is about, you know, me versus you. You do this, I do that. And a covenant is about us. And because we have entered into this covenant, this binding agreement, I will protect you. I will provide for you. You will find a place of safety. That's what God says to his people. There's usually gift given sometimes with a covenant. So God says, I'm going to give you land to live in. And I'm going to keep you secure and protect you because we are in covenant. I will watch over you. The enemy can't come too close to you. In fact, he says to David, I will destroy all of your enemies. Because we are in this relationship. Now, if the contract, you know, the person was supposed to fix my house, I'm not going out there to defend him or her if they are attacked. That's their business. But if you attack my wife, I'm coming out there to protect her and to defend her. Because we're in covenant. You follow how the Lord wants us to appreciate this covenant thing. So we're in covenant with God. He is a stronger one. He's the one who invites us into this covenant. And he says, I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will provide for you. All you need to do is just love on me. All you need to do is to put me first. A contract is usually for a specified time. Certain time period. My roof, I want to get done before spring. Don't want it long, you know, dragging over for 2 or 3 years. No. While a covenant usually is indeterminate, with the Lord it's permanent. It's, you know, as long as you're faithful, remain faithful to me. There's no, like, you know, until this point in time. When people enter the marriage and they say, well, in the back of their minds, they don't say it, but in the back of their minds is, until I'm unhappy, do us part. Then you have problems. Because you have a time frame which says that I'm going to get unhappy at some point and then I'm gone my own way. While in the traditional way, I don't know what they say nowadays, but in the traditional way we say for richer or for poorer. For sickness and in health. In other words, no matter what happens, until death, you're committed to each other. And it makes a world of a difference. You go through the thick and the thin together. And it binds you together. Now that's more than enough for introduction. Wow. Help us. Or help me, Lord. I'm going to read Psalm 25. And then come back to Exodus 6. Psalm 25 verse 10 says, this is the psalmist David, he's writing. He says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. All of the words we talk about in terms of kindness, those are words that need to be understood in the context of covenant. And so David is saying that to those who keep his covenant, they experience God's love. Now we know God is a God of love to everybody. But what David is saying is that to those who keep his covenant, they experience in a very tangible way the love of God. It's as if God allows them to see in a greater way how much he loves them. And it impacts their own heart and changes them because they're in this love relationship. Then he says in verse 25, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should go. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. And so David is here saying that because we're in this covenant with God, in this love relationship, God comes and he opens up to us what's involved in his commitment to us, what's involved in this relationship as we draw close to him. And because he is the stronger one, David says that even when I'm caught in a snare, this covenant lover of mine comes and sets me free. And you can anticipate that because you're in covenant with him. The same way that for those of us who are married, you can anticipate that your spouse should intervene in certain circumstances. The same way you can anticipate that my God will intervene because I'm in covenant with him. And so it brings your faith to another level and causes you to anticipate God's intervention in circumstances where the one who seizes a contract, they're not sure if God is going to come because he may or he may not. But when you're in covenant, you realize he will come. He will intervene. He will make a difference. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. The Lord says, I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. Covenant language. And I'll be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And so what we see here is a progression that he made a covenant with Abraham to give him that land. And now here are the descendants of Abraham. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to bring you into that land because of the covenant that I made with Abraham. God is faithful to his covenant. And so for you and me who are in this new covenant, God will intervene because of the covenant that we have that Christ established for us. Which Jesus said to the woman, the Syrophoenician woman who came with her daughter who was demonized, or brought her daughter demonized. And Jesus says, listen, I cannot give the children's bread to the dogs. And what he's saying there is that in the covenant that God had with Israel, healing and all those things were a part of that covenant. I cannot just take what is for the children and give to others. So the Jews, for example, they knew that within their covenant they could expect healing. And the lady's like, well, even though I'm not a part of that covenant, just the crumbs, Lord. Just the crumbs. And so she got because of her faith and her humility before the Lord. And we, according to the writer of Hebrews, have been brought into what? A better covenant. Based upon what? Better promises. You see? So when you're in this covenant and you realize you have better promises, and you're in relationship with this covenant God, it puts you at a place where you can have faith and to believe God that he will intervene in different circumstances, bring you healing, bring you deliverance, provide for all of your needs. All he wants from us is just to be faithful to him, to just love on him. Oh. Let's move quickly to Psalm 89, verse 3. You said, this is the Lord said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever, make your throne firm through all generations. This is the psalmist writing about the covenant God made with David, saying, I'm going to establish your line forever and make your throne firm for all generations. That's part of the covenant that God established with David. This was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. God fulfilled his commitment, his covenant commitment to David through Christ, and in so doing, brought us into this new covenant. So you and I are really a fulfillment of what God promised to David. The new covenant is an outworking of all Old Testament covenants. The one to Abraham, the one to Israel, and the one to David. Oh, man. Verse 20. Just read a few verses there, then I'll skip a lot of stuff. Verse 20. I found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down their adversaries. This is God's covenant with David, which you and I have been brought into. He says, I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. Normally Pentecostals, we get excited about that. But being amongst more conservative people, they just recognize that intellectually. Verse 24, it says, my faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be established. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, and this is what he's going to say, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. In other words, God was going to give David some revelation to see God as his Father. The same thing Jesus came and taught us through this covenant. To see God as your Father, the one who provides, the one who protects. My rock, the one upon whom is solid, it's dependable, it's stationary, will not be moved in the midst of storm and trouble. My Savior, my Deliverer. Verse 34. Verse 28. I'll maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. 34. I will not violate my covenant, nor alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I've sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. That he will always have someone on the throne. Okay. So God, I'm going to skip a lot. God established his covenant with David, with the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah comes and he establishes a new covenant. With better promises that we are all brought into. A covenant of love. When he chose the 12 disciples, the first thing it says there, I think in Mark, was that so that they would be with him, relationship. And then he would send them out. Friends, if you try to live this Christian life just based upon principles without relationship, you're going to end up with legalism. See? If you try and live it just by principles, look in the Word and find the principles, and you have no relationship, it becomes burdensome. He didn't call us that. He called us into relationship. And so when you live it with relationship, then it becomes a joy and delight to do the things that please him. And nobody has to tell you anything because you want to please me. You're saying, Lord, what else do you want me to do to show my love to you? And you don't need to have a full house to worship him because you're in love with him. So you want to say, Lord, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you because I'm in relationship with you. And it's no big deal to get aside with the Lord by yourself. Most of you would think it's strange if I didn't get aside sometimes with my wife by myself. You'd be like, what type of marriage is that? So if all you're depending on is some corporate times with the Lord, then we have to wonder, what type of relationship is that? We should be eager to get aside with the one who loves us and to spend time with him and to learn and to understand his heart. So I'm going to jump to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Because of time, I've skipped a lot of things. But it's a scripture that many of us know. It came after Solomon dedicated the temple. And when he dedicated the temple, the presence of God came down. The priest couldn't even stand to minister. And the Lord was pleased. They weren't in sin. But the Lord knows people. And so the Lord said to them in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, he says, if my people, again that term, once you hear it's my people, is a covenant term. He didn't say if anyone. He says, if my people, the ones who are in relationship with me, the ones who see me as their God, and he goes on to say, who are called by my name. Which means we have been set aside to him. To be called by his name means we are there to represent him. We are there to show the world what he's like. It means they understand the name of the Lord and how to properly represent his name to people. So we are the ones who are in covenant with him. We are the ones who are spending time with him. We are the ones that people, when we identify ourselves with the Lord. So if those people will humble themselves. So this is an invitation, friends, not to everybody. It's an invitation to covenant people. That's you, that's me. He says, if we will humble ourselves, it's a fourfold response. Usually the term humble yourself in the Old Testament referred to fasting. That's how they humble themselves, through fasting. But humble yourself, walk with humility with the Lord. If you'll humble yourself, stop being, the term they use today is all that, and just humble yourself with the Lord. Recognize that he's God and you are not. You are here, we are here to serve him. If we'll humble ourselves and pray, it's an invitation. Humble yourself and pray. And then go a step further and seek my face. Go before the Lord. Seek after him. He says in Hebrews 11, and I mentioned this last Sunday evening, in Hebrews 11, he talks about faith. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to say, if the one who's going to come after him must first believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's a diligence in seeking him, and the names that come after that in Hebrews 11 are all examples of people who sought the Lord. And so it talks about people like Abraham who sought the Lord, who walked with the Lord, despite what you might perceive. Abraham walked with God. He knew God so much that God says, you know what, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham is my friend. Let me tell him what I'm about to do. Because of the covenant relationship that he had with Abraham. And so those who are called by his name, if they would humble themselves and pray and seek his face. This time of prayer and fasting is an opportunity to do that. To seek the face of the Lord. to go, as our sister shared, just to be with God, just to worship Him, just to magnify His name, to enter into what they call that bridegroom relationship with the Lord. And then He says, we turn from their wicked ways. Turn from the ways which are not pleasing to the Lord, as He shows you those things. Some you know already, some you don't know. He's talking to His church. He's talking to His people. And He says, then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Land was given so that they could have a place of security. They could have a place for their needs to be met. So for us, our land is a place of security, the needs being met by the Lord. And the Lord is saying that He will heal our land, heal the things that relate to us. If we function like this, as covenant people, it's a commitment He has made on His part. There's no backing down. It's not like, well, I was joking. No. It's an invitation to us. And this is just extra. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. This is just extra. How many realize that the problem in the U.S., as far as God is concerned, is not the person out there who doesn't know Him? It's His church. That's why He says, if my people, if you want to see this country experience a change and a move of God, it's a church. He didn't say, if anyone wants to come. He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. But why should I pray? God invites you to pray. Prayer is what moves the hand of God. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He promises to supernaturally intervene. That's what it means. He promises to remove all of our sins and to intervene in our land, our personal land and this corporate land that we live in. It's an invitation for covenant people. It was written way back then to the Old Testament covenant people, and it applies to us today as a New Testament covenant people. And so we do all of this really out of a relationship of love with the Lord. It's not about us working harder. It's about us spending time with the Lord and allowing Him to show us the things in our lives that we need to turn away from. It's about us learning to love on Him again. And allowing Him to move and to release His supernatural presence and to confirm to the world that we belong to Him. You want to see the way the enemy is working in your life, crushed and destroyed? The Lord promised that to David, and I believe He promises that to us today. All we need to do is to be faithful to this covenant that we've been brought into. Let us stand. Oh, there's so much more. 2 Chronicles 7. The Lord says to Solomon, verse 17, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your throne as I covenant with David your father, when I said you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given to you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I gave them, and will reject this temple I've consecrated for my name. In other words, the temple was just supposed to be a place where they met to express their love to the Lord. God doesn't live in temples. And so the Lord is like, what I'm looking for is loyalty. And so if you're going to go after other gods, don't you dare think that because you have this nice building, everything's going to be fine. He's like, no, I myself will uproot you. But if you're faithful to me, I will intervene and heal your land. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Just imagine that you are in front of your covenant Lord this morning. The lover of your soul. The one who gave everything. Who sent his son to die on the cross so we could be brought into this covenant because we couldn't supply what was needed for a covenant to be established. He provided everything. And so here you are before your covenant God this morning. What is your response to him? What do you want to say to him this morning? Is there anybody here who would say, Lord, I want to say to you, I'm returning to my first love. Anybody here like that? Just raise your hand. I see a few hands. Lord, I want to return to my first love, which is you. Several hands, Lord. If there's somebody here who would say, Lord, as I go after you, Lord, will you crush my enemies? Will you destroy my enemies and my adversaries? Meaning the enemy, not people. Lord, just show me your glory. Just reveal yourself to me, Lord. Open my eyes that I might understand what's involved in this covenant that you have cut with me. Help me to see how special I am in your eyes, oh God, that you would bring me into this covenant. And how many would say, Lord, I'm going to seek your face. As the psalmist says, Lord, when you said, seek my face, I said, your face, Lord, I will seek. And the psalmist says, Lord, one thing I desire, and that's all I'm going to seek after, which is to be in your temple, to behold your beauty. Just to gaze upon you, O God. Father, it's the hands that have been raised. Lord, deep in our own hearts, oh God, our spirits say, yes, Lord, we want more. Yes, Lord, we want to know you better. Yes, Lord, we want to increase our love for you. Yes, Lord, we want to appreciate and understand your covenant in a deeper way. Yes, Lord, we want to seek after you. Yes, Lord, we want you to crush our enemy. To crush the things that the enemy brings into our path. Yes, Lord, it's all about you. Father, I pray, oh God, you might work into our hearts to increase our desire for you, to increase our capacity, oh God, to spend time with you. Lord, work into our hearts, oh God, where we truly delight in your presence. Where it's no longer a chore, oh God, but it's something that we look forward to. Father, work in our hearts, oh God, where this Christian life becomes really and truly a relationship with you, a covenant, loving relationship with you, and not a matter of just trying to be obedient. But Lord God, that obedience would come out of that place of love. And our service would come from that place of love. Lord, let the Corinthian church, oh God, return and we say, Lord, take us back to that first love. Lord, we thank you for this covenant relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, it's built upon better promises. That's why, oh God, Apostle Paul could say they are already yes and amen. Because we're in covenant with you. And so, Lord, this morning we bless your name. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this song from the Lord.